Father, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself. We thank you that you've revealed yourself in Jesus, and you speak to us today from your word. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear this morning. We pray that you'd give us hearts to accept your rebuke where that's needed. And Father, we pray that we would have a great vision of who you are, and that would change our lives forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew 6, which if you've got a church Bible is on page 970. And I want to begin by telling you a brief story. It's a story about two brothers called Jack and Tom. And you see, Jack and Tom, like most young children, really enjoyed a trip to their grandparents for the weekends. And on this particular occasion, it was no different. It was a fairly standard day. They'd been out, they'd been plied with all sorts of goodies, and they were up past their bedtimes. But it was the end of Saturday, so Jack and Tom were in their pyjamas, they were sat on the end of the bed with Granny and Grandpa, and they were ready to say their prayers. 10-year-old Jack, the older brother, kicked off. "Lord God," he said, "please look after Mum and Dad, and keep us all safe tonight. Amen." Short and sweet. But it was Tom's turn next, the younger brother. He was only 7 years old, and he took a deep breath and he bellowed at the top of his voice, "Dear God, please let me get a Bart Simpson t-shirt for my birthday. Amen." Jack, who was slightly taken aback by the volume of the prayer, turned to his brother and muttered, "You don't have to shout. God's not deaf." "I know," whispered Tom. "But Grandpa is." Prayer. This morning we're moving on to think about what Jesus says about prayer. And as this little story illustrates, prayer can be easily abused. We need to get it clear in our minds who we're praying to, or else our hearts will be directly affected. This week we're focusing in on verses 5 to 8, before next Sunday we look at the Lord's Prayer in more depth. So Jesus is in the middle of his sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's teaching us what life is like lived in his kingdom. What life is like with him as the king. And a couple of weeks ago we saw that there was a shift of emphasis between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. Jesus is concerned here not so much with what we do, but with why we do it. In fact, the verse that Susanna read, 6 verse 1, Jesus is very clear about this shift. It's a new section, and he begins by laying down a general principle. A principle that focuses on our motivation. Let me just read it again to you. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Warning. Be careful. You may have a reputation for being spiritual, for attending all the right meetings, for getting involved in lots of church activities, for investing huge quantities of time. But Jesus here asks, why? Why are you doing all this? Are you doing this to impress other people? Because if you are, God himself is not impressed. You will have no reward from him. And a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at the whole area of giving, we saw that you can be doing the right thing, but you can still come under the condemnation of Jesus. And as we turn to this next area of Christian living, to prayer, Jesus continues to be concerned with our hearts. And just as there are symptoms to accompany a physical heart problem, so Jesus here in these verses gives us symptoms to spot a spiritual heart problem. And in the same way that knowing the physical signs of illness will prompt us to seek medical help. So here, knowing the spiritual signs of illness should lead us to Jesus' treatment. We will want to seek his help. And of course, in the same way that nobody likes to be told that they're seriously unwell, just as you'd be completely stupid to ignore a doctor's advice, so we would be utterly foolish to ignore Jesus' words this morning. So Jesus will search our motivations. He exposes our hearts. And as he does that, we'll look at this passage under three headings. The first two are warnings. They're symptoms of sickness. And the third is the treatment that we need. So firstly, verses 5 and 6, beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Just look down at verse 5 with me again. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the word hypocrite comes from the Greek word for actor. You know, the hypocrite is somebody who plays a part, who dresses up, who puts the disguise on. And of course, it comes in a number of forms. You've got the hypocrite who pretends to do something that he's not actually doing. So he declares that stealing is wrong, but the whole time he's fiddling his tax forms. That's one form of hypocrisy. Say one thing, do another. But then there's another, more subtle form of hypocrisy. It's the person who does all the right things, but the pretense is found deep within. It's actually all a sham. They're a phony. And this is the hypocrite that Jesus is describing. Externally, to the onlooker, he's doing everything he should be doing. In this case, he's standing, which was normal. This was one of the everyday Jewish prayer postures. He prays in the synagogue, which was normal. The synagogue was the common assembly place, the location where the law would be read and explained, where people would pray individually and publicly. And he prays on the streets, which again at this time was normal. During certain festivals, a trumpet would be blown wherever you were, you'd stop and pray. At this point, what Jesus is saying is not particularly dramatic. There's nothing outrageous about the image that Jesus gives us. Standing in the synagogues or on the streets was commonplace. But I think that is precisely the point. Jesus wants to draw attention to this person's motivation. The hypocrites love to be seen by men. On the outside, everything is as you'd expect. But on the inside, there's this desire to be seen and praised by others. Prayer is abused and the heart is sick. Warning, do not be like the hypocrite, Jesus says. Beware of hypocrisy in your heart. Why? Just have a look at the end of verse 5. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. The hypocrite seeks to dazzle men and women with their performance. They want to be admired, to be applauded, to be spoken highly of. And that is what they will probably get. Did you notice that? Jesus doesn't say, don't be like the hypocrite because they receive no reward. No, they receive a full reward. They benefit from their performance. If they're pursuing the praise of men, then that's what they probably will get. But that's it. That's all they get. The congratulations of a few random mixed up people. There's nothing from God. He can't be fooled. He sees through hypocrisy every time. And for us, just as it was for them, how easy it is to be hypocritical. True, in our words we address God, but in our hearts we're speaking to those around us. We strategically position ourselves at the prayer meeting. We want to be in a group with people we want to impress. We want them to know that in our prayers we can use language from the Bible. Maybe we can even drop something in from the Sunday sermon. That will be sure to impress them. Or perhaps you've been asked to lead the prayers at the Sunday service. What an opportunity. There's an audience of at least 150, if not more. That requires a definite check for the BBC News website. You don't want people to think that you're not up to date with current affairs. Is it just me, or do we so often frame our prayers with the people around us in mind? We want to impress other people. But perhaps for others, hypocrisy rears its head in a slightly different way. It's not so much about praying to impress people, but actually you stay silent through the home group prayer time. Week after week, you don't say a thing. Not because you can't pray, but because you won't pray. Actually, the reason you won't pray is because you fear not being impressive enough. You worry about tripping over a few words. You worry that your prayer will only last a few seconds, and that's not right. Now, nobody will ever force anybody to pray out loud, but Jesus is pressing us here to examine our motivations. Do we care too much about what others think? Jesus says if we pray seeking to impress other people, then that's what we'll get. We'll get our reward. Other people may be impressed. But that's it. God won't hear, and God won't answer. Jesus goes on to instruct Christians, to instruct the kingdom people that he's addressing, how they're to be different. Just have a look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus gives us this contrasting picture of a healthy Christian as opposed to the hypocrites. They're somebody who seeks out a secluded place. They go into their room. They're somebody who takes every precaution to make sure that his or her prayer is unobserved. They close the door. Now Jesus is not saying here that Christians should never pray in public. That's not his point. No more than he's saying that we should only ever pray in our bedroom. That's not what he's saying. But as with the hypocrites, where Jesus wanted us to observe his motivation, so it is with this person. It's his motivation. The message he's communicating is that kingdom people should pray with a single eye on God, rather than a side glance at those around them. A single eye on God when you're praying from the front, or when you're praying in home group, or when you're praying at the prayer meeting. Listen to these searching questions that Don Carson poses. He asks us, do you pray more frequently and more fervently when alone with God than you do in public? Do you love the secret place of prayer? Is your public prayer simply the overflow of your private praying? Three searching questions. And he says that if the answers are not all enthusiastic affirmatives, you fail the tests and fall under the condemnation of Jesus, there is hypocrisy in your heart. So that's symptom number one. Beware of hypocrisy. I would be surprised if there were any people here without a trace of hypocrisy in their hearts. We're people who need Jesus' treatment. But before we get to that, Jesus gives us a second symptom, another warning, and he says, beware of babbling. Beware of babbling. Verses 7 to 8. And you see, if hypocrisy is the desire to impress other people with our prayers, babbling is thinking that we can impress God with our prayers. Have another look at verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now notice once again that this man or woman, the person Jesus calls the pagan, is doing the right thing, but in the wrong way. They're highly religious. They pray and they pray and they pray. But it is in fact their prayers that reveal the problem. You see, this pagan has a view that God is fickle, that somehow they need to and can earn their way into his good books. The pagan thinks that God will answer him because of his extended prayers, his many words and articulate phrases, what Jesus calls babbling. This person, you see, doesn't understand what we have seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount from the very first verse. We fall far short of God's perfect standards. We're desperately helpless. Only God can save us. The babbler thinks they can earn God's favour with their prayers. They believe that the more they say, the more bases that they cover, the more likely God is to be coaxed into answering them. Prayer for this person has become a battering ram to break down a wall of God's reluctance. Prayer has turned into a mechanical process where the confidence is placed in the prayer rather than the God who hears them. And again, Jesus is using this picture of the pagan to put his finger on our hearts, on our motives. He's not forbidding long prayers. Jesus himself prayed through the night. He taught his followers to always pray. And nor is he saying you should never repeat a prayer. When Jesus was in the garden, he repeated his prayer. But it is about our motivation. What is going on in our hearts? If we think that we will be heard because of the length or the eloquence of our prayers, we're like the pagan. And whereas hypocrisy is perhaps easier to identify, we need to think carefully about babbling. It can be more subtle, but it is a warning sign of spiritual sickness. Jesus knows our hearts, and he warns us against this for a reason. We too are in danger of letting our prayers become mechanical rather than relational. Perhaps we're more confident about our standing as a Christian if we're in a habit of praying every day. But we need to ask ourselves, are we speaking to God, or are we just going through the motions? Is it the mechanics of it that makes us feel better about ourselves? No matter how much we pray, we're still spiritually bankrupt. We still need saving. Prayers don't add anything. We contribute nothing. Or what about if you know you've deliberately disobeyed God? Do you feel that God won't accept an apology straight away? You think, how can he forgive me now when I've done that again? It's subtle, but we so often think that God won't hear us until we've perhaps been to church. There's been a few days between the sin and when I say sorry. Perhaps we think we need to spend a significant amount of time repenting. It's in the time that we place our confidence, rather than in the God who forgives and is gracious. It is important to say sorry when we've disobeyed God. But it is not the saying sorry that saves us. It's God. We don't have to repeat a certain form of liturgy or spend a minimum amount of time on our knees. Jesus is concerned with our hearts. We can be assured of God's forgiveness if we say sorry. So Jesus has conducted a spiritual health check on our hearts. He's warned us against hypocrisy, and he's warned us against babbling. And if there are traces of these in our hearts, we're being told that we're spiritually sick. If you're anything like me, you'll know you need to come to Jesus for help. And the wonderful thing about this passage is that he offers us the medicine, the antidote to our corrupt motives. And Jesus says it is a right understanding of who God is. Jesus says, God is your Father. God is your Father. So that's the third thing. God is your Father. The antidote to wanting to impress others or thinking that you need to impress God is a right understanding of who he is. And actually, if you read through the whole of chapter 6, Jesus says again and again, in fact, he says more than 10 times, God is the Christian's Father. Even in the few verses we're looking at today, Jesus says 3 times, your Father. Have a look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then in verse 8, your Father knows what you need. The key, Jesus says, to healthy prayer is not better technique, but better theology. It's not lessons in how to pray, but in whom we pray to. Not meeting the prayer warriors of history, but meeting our Father. You see, what do you think causes hypocrisy? Why are we so concerned with what other people think about us rather than what God thinks? It's because we've lost sight of who he is. We think that he's far off or disinterested. A remote being who's perhaps no longer concerned. We can't see him, so we wonder whether he can see us. And of course, if that sort of thinking penetrates our minds, why would we bother with prayer? If that's what we believe, either we'll stop praying completely, or our motivation will be changed. We'll direct our prayers to those around us. At least we get something from them. And you see, that is exactly why Jesus stresses that the unseen Father sees when we pray. We need to be reminded that God is there. We need to be told again and again that God is our Father. A Father who cares and loves us. He's passionately interested in all we do. He listens to our prayers when we address him. And if the hypocrite thinks that God is far away, then the pagan, as we've already said, believes that God is fickle. They're never quite sure where they stand. So when they pray, they try to impress God. But once again, the antidote is the same. God is your Father. Your Father knows what you need. Now let me ask parents. How does your child speak to you? What do they say if they want a bedtime story? I've not got children, but here's a stab. This is what I perhaps think. Maybe you're familiar with this turn of phrase. Dear Father, whereas it has been found pleasing unto you on preceding days to read unto me from the volume where the title is Noddy Goes to Town, do I humbly beseech thee to extend the like favour unto me this close of day? Something like that? Well, I'm pretty sure that parents here aren't interested in a performance from their children. Children don't need to manipulate their parents. They don't have to use flowery or polished language. And it's the same with our Heavenly Father. We're His children. He's our Heavenly Dad. He wants us to know Him, to enjoy Him, to trust Him. Maybe you're here and you've been coming here for a long time and you've been performing. Maybe you've just started to come to church, and the reason you've come is because you think you need to earn some favour with God. Jesus doesn't want anybody to leave this building content with external religion. He came, the eternal Son, to make it possible for us to have a relationship with His Father. No matter what you've done, where you've come from, who you've done it with, if you come to God for forgiveness, there is a place in His family for you. You can address Him as your Father. And for those of us here this morning who are aware of the hypocrisy and the babbling that lurks in our hearts, or maybe just those of us who are suffering from chronic prayerlessness, we don't even pray, so there's not an opportunity to see the hypocrisy. Let Jesus remind us that we have a loving Father. A Father who rewards us, who rewards our efforts to please Him. When earthly fathers fail to appreciate us or even rubbish what we do, our Heavenly Father always sees. He rewards our loving service. He gives us Himself. And He's a Father who knows all about us. Again, where our earthly fathers struggle to know what we need. They struggle to know what we need, let alone provide it for us. Our Father in heaven, the Creator and the Sustainer, knows the ins and outs of our thinking. He knows everything about us. And He knows what is best for us. He will give us everything that we need. God is your Father. God is our Father. He is both the reason we should pray and the reward that we seek. Let's pray to Him now. Father, week after week we have been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and You have examined our hearts, and we have been found wanting. Father, in this case we know that there is hypocrisy in our hearts. We so often use religion as a way to impress those around us. And Father, we know that there is babbling in our hearts. Our default setting is to think that we need to impress You. Father, would we all leave here this morning knowing that You are a God of grace and mercy? That to those who come, acknowledging their desperate need, You are a Father. A Father who sees everything that we do. A Father who knows everything about us. Father, we want our lives to be shaped by this truth, that we have a Heavenly Father. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.